And so, as everyone knows, today is Easter Sunday, and we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But what many of us don't know, and if you've sat through a few, or if you've been following or sitting through some of my sermons for a year now, you've heard me say this a couple times. What we don't know is that traditionally, up until very fairly recently, Easter was always a big deal in the church. But Easter was also celebrated more regularly. It was viewed and adopted by the early Christians as a weekly practice. And in fact, if we look at what the early Christians did, those that were closest to Jesus, some of those who even talked with and either followed him or followed some of the apostles that followed him, we see certain actions that they did and a certain lifestyle and a certain mindset that they had concerning their Christian life that tended to allow them to live more joyously, more peacefully, and more secure in their salvation. And so when we look at things like this, we come to the conclusion that Easter is not meant to be a once-a-year affair, a once-a-year event. And in fact, a lot of the traditions that we've disregarded or left behind, even though they became religious rituals, these traditions were originally established to help Christians every week walk through what is called Holy Week. And so if we look at the earliest Christians, we see that every Wednesday they fasted. We also see that every Friday they fasted for Good Friday. And we also see every Sunday they came together. Now, have you ever asked why we worship on Sunday? Because a lot of times we'll say, oh, well, we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. That's what we do. But if we look at the calendar, the Sabbath isn't on Sunday. The Sabbath is on Saturday. Why did the Christians abandon the Sabbath to start meeting on Sunday? Now, for us, Sunday and Saturday can be kind of interchangeable. I know a lot of you work on Saturday, but we view 2 days as the weekend. But remember, in the early church, they decided to forego the Sabbath and meet on a day, usually at sunrise, before they went to work. So they gave up that day of rest. Why did they do that? And the main reason being is because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. See, we get in here and we meet and we gather together, not so we can have a break or not so we can take a rest. Those things aren't bad, and I think we actually should rest. But even especially within the American church, we've kind of gotten this idea that we've just moved the Sabbath to Sunday. But instead, our Sunday get-together is more aimed at fellowship, unity, and service of one another in memory and in honor of our Lord and Savior and the day he rose from the dead. And I think some of us even lose the importance on what that resurrection means for us. We can tend to overlook how important this is to our Christian faith. And how do I know this? Because I look around and I see the struggles that many of you go through. Even if we look at a minor, kind of, I don't want to say minor, but on a small scale, I see how many books you go out to buy on leadership. how many self-help tapes and videos you go and watch. I see the various things that you go to do to try to fill that void inside of you that says there's something more out there. And that's just like I said on the consumerism side. We want to go further down the road. I also see the dope you smoke, the affairs you seek out, the different types of vices that you live under, because you realize you have found yourself in a place of little hope, and you're finding any escape you can get out of this. And so how do we reverse this? How do we flip this around? Say you're one of those people that is struggling. Maybe you have a marriage that's struggling. Maybe you're just struggling to hang on to life. Maybe you feel like you're going crazy. Maybe your spouse isn't on the same page as you. Your finances have fallen through. It's easy for us to get together on Easter Sunday and talk about hope, but how do we actually live in recognition and motivation of that hope? And so that's what we're going to talk about today, because this is an important thing for you to understand, because I want you to grasp onto this, because this is a way in which you change your perspective, not in a new age self-help kind of way, but in a, I finally understood what was done for me, what this means, and how to apply this to my life to live in a joyful, peaceful, passive manner, even when going through trials and tribulations. And so one of the best places we can find this is in the book of 1 Peter. Peter teaches us that the resurrection has a deep and continual impact on our lives. And many of us can spit out the general theology. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sent down the Holy Spirit, and now we have this Holy Spirit living inside of us. And that is absolutely true, but we still struggle with the fact that our lives don't match up with that theology or with that saying. And so Peter gives us insight here in a few verses. You can open up. We're going to spend our time in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And I want you to know, if you get an opportunity, and we're going to go over this book later in the summer, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But if you get a chance to read through it, what we're about to talk about today is talked about in more depth and repeatedly in 1 Peter over and over and over again. So if this message resonates with you, the place to find more of it is in Peter. But you have to know, and before we even start on this conversation, you have to know and you have to realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago, has made it capable for you to not ignore life, to not bypass life, but to face any aspect of life joyfully and confidently. And so starting in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he starts off with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we're only one verse in, and we already have a ton of meat here. We have a ton of things to look at and weed out and see what is being said here. And what is actually being said is Peter is teaching that Christians need to live in awareness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does he say if we go back here? He has caused us to be born again, amazing, to a living hope, amazing, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is where he starts off with, and it's basically where he begins the sentence, now that we're saved, fill in the blank. Now that we've crossed this line, I don't want to call it a finish line because it's not quite that, but now that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what's next? And that's where many of us leave off our faith journey. We accept Jesus Christ. He forgives us of our sins, and our sins are forgiven. He ensures our place in eternity, and that's true. But we act as if that has no lasting impact on my day-to-day right now. When I wake up, when I go to bed, when I go to work, when I'm in my car, when I'm spending money. And so Peter wants to tell these Christians, here is the mindset you need to put yourself into. Here's what you need to trust. Here's what you need to realize. Here's what you need to live with. And it all starts with God's mercy. We cannot move past beyond this point. I guess that's redundant, past beyond this point, but you guys get what I'm saying. We can't move beyond this point. And that word in this verse, mercy, is very loaded, because what he's describing here encapsulates all of Jesus' suffering, all of his death, and God's forgiveness. When he says to us, according to his great mercy, he is talking about the death of Jesus Christ in atonement for our sins. The ultimate act of mercy on all of humanity. And we have to realize that it was his mercy. We didn't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't chase it down. It was given to us undeservedly. And that's how we came upon our salvation. It was a gift of God. And so it starts with the mercy of God. But because of that mercy, we are now born again. And like we talked about before, we become a new creation. There's all kinds of different symbols that the Bible uses to describe our relationship with God now. Once our sins are forgiven, the old has died. We've put the flesh to death. We've bared our cross. And now that verse actually says he has caused us to be begotten again. We just don't use the word begotten too much anymore. So then we translate it to be, he caused us to be born again through his great mercy. But again, that's not where the relationship stops. What is the very next thing he talks about? He goes into, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so there's an element here that many Christians leave off, but it's an important part of your life. We get down that, yes, salvation is a gift of mercy, of God's grace. We understand that we're born again, but who here can honestly look in the mirror and say they wake up every day with a living hope? And to further define what he means by living hope, he's talking about a hope that is constantly motivating and encouraging us and allowing us to deal with hardships. It's constantly growing. It's constantly maturing. It does not go away, but only expands, almost like our faith. It is a hope that is described as living. How do we know something's living? Usually it's because it eats and it grows. I don't know what hope eats, but we know it grows. And we see this explained elsewhere by people like Paul when he talks about the change we've experienced. It says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now look what he says here. It doesn't just say we will be resurrected. It doesn't just say we are resurrected. It's a very active phrase that he uses here. He says, we too might walk in newness of life. That walking in newness of life is another way of describing a living hope. And all that means is it is a life lived with focused on also today along with eternity. See, we can get so far-sighted out there where we bear our burdens and we can say one day this will end, and that's a good thing to tell yourself, and that's a good thing to help you put up with adversity. But I want you to know that there is a freedom and a peace to be found today. That life isn't meant to be something that's just supposed to be suffered. You can rejoice and enjoy it. As Paul says again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, and this is the key here, as it holds the promise for the present life, now, and also for the life to come. Living hope. Hope for today. Hope in tomorrow. He goes on to say, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So he uses that previous verse, the promise for this present life and also for the life to come, in connection with our daily toil and striving. And anyone who's got to get up and go to work knows about toil and striving. And this hope exists through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is the hope of this resurrection that grows and sustains us throughout this life. But many of us have abandoned it. We see it more as a holiday than a principle. And so we're going to have a series of questions that we run into today. And the first questions we got to ask ourselves, this isn't something I can answer for you, this is something you have to ask yourself. Does your life demonstrate a living hope? If you were to look in the mirror or look at how your daily, day-to-day go, and you were to write down in a journal after you got done reading that journal, maybe not the only answer, but one of the answers you come up with is, wow, this person is living in hope. And the easiest way to find that out is to ask yourself, what am I hoping for? Because many of us spend our days hoping, but it isn't the holy, righteous, living hope that the Bible talks about. How do we know the difference? Well, Peter's ahead of you. He's got that question answered. In 1 Peter 1:4, he says, we move into a living hope again, to connect verse 3 and 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So this is our hope. This is the source of our hope. We have an inheritance that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be defiled, cannot wear out, and it is being kept on your behalf. And when we look at that term, we hope for an inheritance, we need to understand what that word means. What is it saying? We're being told, or at least implied, that we are now part of a family. We're part of a select group of people as Christians that have a special familial relationship with God. And if you don't believe me, the Bible says it. Romans 8:17. And if children, talking about us, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so our inheritance is being held by a family member, but many of us see this as an abstract idea. And it's hard to get our Western minds wrapped around the fact that I can live every day in hope of something that I have not seen yet, but because of the one who promises it, I can trust it more than the things I see right now. And even just saying that, there may be some of you thinking, that's easy to say, harder to do. You're right. But I need you to know that the way that this inheritance is described in that verse we just read is that it is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Everything that you have concretely in your life right now that you can see and touch does not have those qualities, does not have those qualifications. So what is the point of us putting our hope in those things? And then to top it off, we're reminded, and it is being kept safe for us. When we look at our verse, before we saw the what, we're supposed to have a living hope. Well, now we're seeing the why. Why do we have a living hope? Because no matter what happens right now, right here, today, tomorrow, 20 years from now, you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And we would all say that, but do we believe this? Do you trust that this inheritance is up there waiting for you? And the answer to that question is discovering why we do the things we do. You may be thinking, well, how do those two things connect? We work for the things that we hope for. We strive for the things that we hope for. And there's a very practical example. You don't look at your boss's bank account before you go to work every Monday. You trust, though, at Friday or the biweekly or monthly paycheck is going to be there, though. You work for the things that you hope for. And so now we got to figure out, how can we trust this inheritance? We're being told that we're supposed to live with hope. We're being told that our hope is in this inheritance. But how do we trust it now? 1:5 tells us, this inheritance who by God's power, that's us, are being, or not, we're not God's power, but he's talking about us, who are by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so now we find out this is what is the lock and key on that inheritance. First and foremost, it's being guarded by God. Secondly, it's being built up by faith. And so our trust in God's power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, should be evident in our trust in God. And so this is how it demonstrates throughout our life. As James says in chapter 2, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Now, we don't want to take this too far. We're not saying you get into heaven by works. What we are saying, though, is that your faith and your trust will be evident by the actions that your life produces. And so if you cannot see these actions, it doesn't mean you're going to burn in hell. It means you are lacking faith. And there's only a few things in which we do to increase our faith. Remember when Jesus was coming down off the mountain after the transfiguration, and the disciples have this boy that is possessed by a demon and they can't get the demon out. And they said, Lord, what do we do? And he first attacks them for their faith, but then right afterwards he says, these things only come out through prayer and fasting. And so we have means by which to increase our faith. One of them's prayer. Another one's fasting. Reading the Bible. Having fellowship with your fellow Christians. All these things increase our faith. But the important thing is that you have to be mature enough, wise enough, and aware enough to look in the mirror and to say, this is where I am lacking. Because true trust and faith in God is quite honestly shown in our lifestyle. And so you have to ask yourself the question, does your life reflect trust in the power of God and in a future inheritance? Because if not, again, this isn't something to panic about or freak out about. It's something to address immediately, though. And so we got three main questions that we looked at. Do we have a living hope? The what? The why, do we believe we have an inheritance? And then finally, the how, does our life reflect that belief? How you answer those three questions is going to determine whether the following passage we're about to read is a pipe dream or a reality for you. Peter goes on to say in verses 6 through 7, in this you rejoice. What do you rejoice in? A living hope and an inheritance that is guarded by God, in whom you trust more than you can trust the stuff around you. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So there, he lets us know. Doesn't mean we're bulletproof. Doesn't mean this is going to be easy. It means that the day-to-day is not what you rejoice in. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We go through trials to test our faith, to refine our faith. Once our faith is refined, that trust is even more. That trust and faith increases. We become more joyful because we are rejoicing in an inheritance that we now trust even more. And that is the growth of a living hope inside of you. Do you guys see how this is all kind of connecting together? And so this is the litmus test. This is how we look and see, are we fulfilling this first chapter of Peter, the first part of the first chapter of Peter? we ask ourselves, is our life defined by rejoicing? And that may be easy to answer at certain times in our life, but the very next question is our life defined by rejoicing even in the testing of our faith? Even during our hardest trials? Or are we defined by how quick we turn and we run to something else to try to fill that gap because we've honestly only trusted and believed in half measures, only a little bit at a time? And that's how many of us spend our life of faith. And we kind of talked about it earlier this morning with the Mary sitting at the gravesite waiting for Jesus. For them to see the resurrected Lord first, they had to be waiting at the grave. They had to be waiting in the spot where they knew, or at least last heard, that Jesus was going to be. Likewise, for us to experience a living hope, we have to go all in on this Christian lifestyle. We have to be waiting for this to happen. But many of us, what we do is we only go halfway. We say, God, I'm going to give you this thing a little bit, and if you don't answer it in the exact way I think you should, I'm yanking it back and I'm running away. I'm out of here. And that's exactly what we do. We segregate ourselves from other Christians. We segregate ourselves from family. We segregate ourselves from God. We don't pray. We don't read our Bible. And we end up living a life that is hoping on earthly fulfillment instead of the one that bypasses earthly fulfillment and can withstand the hardest trials that this world may throw at us. And so again, this is the test that we do. Even in the hardest times, are you a rejoicing person? If not, then that living hope probably needs some attention. How do we give it attention? By living in the truth every day of the fact that we worship and we serve a living God who rose from the dead. He isn't a name on a page. He isn't one of the prophets that kind of died and went down in history. He is living today, and he's promised you that he has an inheritance for you and that he is keeping it. Do you believe him? And so the resurrection of Christ must become an absolute reality to you for this to be possible. This is the only way to achieve this. And so Peter finishes off this passage here. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's the description of the life that truly knows and follows the resurrected Jesus. This is the life that truly understands the resurrection isn't a cool story. It isn't an apologetics point in which we prove the divinity of Jesus. Those things can be true. But more importantly, it is your assurance that you are following and trusting and serving a living God. And you need to know that this can be your experience. You can live a life of rejoicing. But it has to come from prioritizing, first and foremost, the gifts and the work of God over our own life. Like we talked about earlier, we work for the things that we hope for. And so you can find out where your hope lies by just judging where a majority of your effort in life goes. Now, this doesn't mean quit your job or cut it down from 40 hours. I'm not talking about how much time you actually clock in or punch out. I'm talking about your focus and your attention and your mindset. People that really want to become good at golf play a lot of golf. People that want to be good at disarming bombs for 20 years. People that want to be good at disarming bombs disarm a lot of bombs. But for some reason, as Christians, we think, I just kind of do this whenever. And all of a sudden, we look at God and be like, I'm so faithful. Why'd you do this to me, God? You will work at the things in which you have hope for. Is your hope in earthly things, or is your hope in inheritance? I wasn't bagging on golf. I like golf. But no matter what you're doing, you can embody a living hope right now. I want you to understand that. You can have the joy, the peace, and the security of a living hope right now that doesn't ignore, like we talked about earlier, what's going on around us. But it's put in its actual appropriate priority to where it doesn't shake us or affect us as severely as many small things we allow to affect us nowadays do. And so that's where we're going to finish up today on this Easter Sunday. The idea that the resurrection is a historical event that took place at one point in time, but also the idea that every Sunday can be Easter Sunday for you. Every day you can celebrate that resurrection. You have to decide, is Easter, and we call it Easter, is Resurrection Sunday, Passover, whatever we want to label it as, is that just an event for you where men can get away with wearing pink shirts? Right back there. Or is this just a recognition of a lifestyle in which you lead, in which you wake up every day knowing you are serving a God who is alive, who has reserved for you an inheritance, made you a part of his family, and now is asking you to trust that he will keep that inheritance safe and serve and rejoice and celebrate him every day. I'm telling you, it's possible. This is a real hope. And if it sounds impossible to you, it's more than likely because you just haven't tried it. And that's the hardest thing about all this. To get to this point, you got to go all in. There is no halfway. You have to be willing to turn over everything to him. Now, some of you may be looking at me saying, Brian,